You are listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Caldwell, produced by Walking in Grace. Walking in Grace is a listener-supported ministry. If you'd like to know how you can help these messages reach more people, visit walkingingrace.org/media.
Ephesians chapter 6 is where we are this morning in our study of God's Word. We are actually in the midst of a study of the Gospel of Matthew, but when our Lord answer the Pharisees' questions about divorce and took them back to the book of Genesis and basically said, let's talk about marriage. We have chosen to take some time to do that, talk about marriage and then divorce and remarriage. This morning and this evening, I wanted to bring you here to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. This is where we will spend our time this morning and this evening. Ephesians 6, we read beginning at verse 10. The Bible says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Let's ask the Lord's blessing this morning on our time in His Word. Father in heaven, thank you for the time we've had to give you worship and song from our hearts with joy, remembering and celebrating what you have done for us in your Son, and giving voice, Lord, to your majesty, your greatness, your worthiness of all that we could ever offer and more. Lord, we pray that you would bless now this time of preaching. We need your help. We stand in your grace and are grateful that we do. We pray, Lord, for your gracious assistance, both in the preaching of it and in hearing of it, that our lives would be different, would be changed as a result of meeting with the truth. We pray specifically for the marriages represented in this room, and even, Lord, on behalf of the marriages yet to be, the ones that are coming in the future. Lord, would these days that we're spending in your Word help us and result in your glory and in our good? Would you pray for those who don't know your Son? We pray for their salvation. We ask you, Lord, even this day, if it would please you, open their hearts to recognize their need for Jesus, for the forgiveness of their sins, for reconciliation with you. And we ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. We must never forget that we are living in a world that includes more than one kind of reality. In fact, we're not just living in a world that includes more than one kind of reality. We are encountering more than one kind of reality, and we're encountering more than one kind of reality every single day. We need to underscore in our minds that what we're talking about are, in fact, realities. We're not talking about some kind of mysticism. We're not talking about recorded in the Word of God some ancient attempt on the part of man to explain his struggles. We're not talking about something that has come out of human imagination. What these verses describe for us are realities that we would not know about if God did not reveal them. We are told that we meet with realities seen and unseen, that we meet with realities that are physical, but we meet with realities that are spiritual, that in fact our struggle in the Christian life is not just with flesh and blood, in fact not even primarily with flesh and blood, but with spiritual forces. The 12th verse says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." That verse tells us that our enemies are not just spiritual, they are powerful enemies, they are expansive enemies. He describes them as world forces, organized enemies, evil enemies, representing darkness, wickedness. And it's a fight that none of us can opt out of. Notice he says in verse 12, our struggle. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That addresses every believer. It's not just my struggle or your struggle, it's our struggle. But perhaps what is most emphasized in these verses is that these realities can be easily forgotten. And to forget about it is dangerous. Why does Paul need to tell us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood? The reason is because we often forget that. It is easy for our eyes to get fixed on only one realm of reality and to forget the other realm of reality where our battle is preeminently focused. We tend to look, we're struggling in relationships, we tend to have our eyes fixed on the human plane, forgetting we face a very real spiritual enemy. Notice the section is introduced with the word finally. Verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Finally. This section stands at the end of the book of Ephesians. It is Paul's final word, as it were, before he says his goodbyes. It functions like the final piece of a work of construction. He has explained the wonders of the grace of God to us in salvation in Jesus Christ in chapters 1 through 3. Then he talks about how we live in light of those realities in chapters 4 through 6. And as he's talked about the responsibilities that belong to us in our life with Jesus Christ, he has mapped out what those responsibilities look like in relationships. He talked about husbands and wives, fathers and children, masters and slaves. Then he says, finally. It's as if he says, we've talked about all of these glorious things that belong to your new life in Jesus Christ, but there's one piece of information I've not yet taught you, and that is, never forget that you must live this life in a truly hostile environment. You must live the Christian life in a world with very real struggles, a very real battle on a very real battlefield with a very real enemy. A battlefield that requires readiness. You have to get ready for it every single day. But here's the good news. In Jesus Christ, you are ready for it. Because God has supplied everything that you need for this struggle. However, you have to access it. You have to know that it exists, and you must choose to access it every day. The fact that he puts this at the very end of the letter means that it applies to everything that has come before. Let me say it to you this way. If spiritual armor is necessary for everything in the Christian life, and if spiritual warfare belongs to everything else in the Christian life, you and I need to know it belongs to marriage also. You and I face a spiritual battle in our homes. We face a very real enemy in our homes. James Montgomery Boyce had this to say. He said, the very fact that Paul follows his beautiful and uplifting portrait of peaceful Christian homes and happy Christian relations in Ephesians 5, 22 through 6, 9, with this stark description of warfare, indicates that even these things will not be achieved without conflict. Clearly, the victories of the Christian life are to be achieved by a relentless and lifelong struggle against evil. And even then, they are realized only to the extent that we avail ourselves of God's armor. Well, he's exactly right. You will not achieve a happy Christian home, a happy Christian life, without a battle. So today, what I want us to think about in our time together this morning and tonight is the spiritual battle for God-glorifying marriages. The spiritual battle for God-glorifying marriages. Or we could also say the spiritual readiness necessary for God-glorifying marriages. Are we preparing ourselves spiritually to honor God at home, knowing that your marriage and mine is the focus of spiritual resistance? There's someone who wants to ruin your marriage relationship. There is someone who wants to wreak havoc in your home, in your family. Do you recognize that? And therefore, daily, are you putting on what God has supplied in order that you might walk in a manner that pleases the Lord? Yes, in every area of the Christian life, but the word finally indicates it also belongs to the relationships described in this letter, which include marriage. So do you understand the spiritual nature of the battle you face in your marriage relationship? Two main points this morning. The first one is this. I want us to notice the organization of this final section. How does Paul organize this final word? How does God lay it out for us? And there are multiple ways it can be organized. I think multiple legitimate ways it can be organized. You read very sound teachers of the Word of God, and they organize this differently. I've chosen to do it, I think, in the simplest way. The apostle moves from what we need to know in general terms to what we need to know in specific terms. In verses 10 through 13, he talks about our preparation in general terms. Then, beginning with verse 14, he begins to set it forth in specific terms. When you look at the general preparation, verses 10 through 13, that's where we'll spend our time this morning. We'll come back tonight, look at verses 14 through 20. When you look at the general preparation that he speaks of, there are five aspects of it that stand out. Number one, we are called to be strengthened by the strength of God. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and in the might of His strength. This is what we need every day. It's a choice that we make every day, to walk in the strength and the power that God has made available to us in His Son. We must be strengthened with the strength of God. This involves recognizing our inadequacy. It involves a recognition of God's willingness to supply for our inadequacy. And it reminds us that we have the strength in Jesus Christ for everything we're going to face if we will simply choose to walk in it. So, there's a call to be strengthened by the strength of God. Second, there's a call to access the means for that strength that God has supplied. Verse 11, put on the full armor of God. How do you walk in the strength that God has supplied? Well, you put on the armor that He has supplied. It is an all-sufficient provision. It's called the full armor of God, everything that we need. You need to put on all of it, that's being emphasized, but also when you've put it all on, it's everything you need. The fact we're called to put it on means it is accessible to us. It's not beyond our reach now that the Lord has saved us. We actually have it accessible to us. Put it on. So a call to access the means for the strength that we need, the strength of God. Third, you see a call to recognize the threat that we face so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You and I live in a world in which we're facing satanic schemes, strategies, wicked wisdom, strategies meant to deceive us, strategies meant to ruin us, and they are birthed by a personal enemy. They are the schemes of the devil. Fourth, there's a call to recognize the true nature, therefore, of the struggle that we face. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. He reminds us of how the struggle is not ultimately explained, flesh and blood. And he's not denying, talk about this more in a moment, he's not denying that you and I as people have our own problems. I mean, without the devil, we have our own problems since the fall. Nor is he denying that we can sin without the devil's help. But he's saying that the preeminent field of conflict is spiritual, not confined to the human plane. And he also tells us how the warfare of Satan is executed through a kingdom of darkness. This is why he mentions rulers and authorities and world forces, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're not just dealing with the devil himself, we're dealing with his kingdom. Fifth, there's a call to recognize then the need for obedience. Therefore, verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. So not just a call to recognize the need to obey, take up that armor, but what is also emphasized is the urgency of that obedience, the thoroughness of that obedience, having done everything to stand firm. The goal for our obedience, and there it's set forth as standing firm. That's the goal, to stand in the evil day, to stand. General preparation. Then in verse 14, you have the specific preparation. He walks us through a description of a Roman soldier's outfitting. And then he associates the pieces of armor with what God has given to us spiritually so that we can stand against the enemies of our soul. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, having taken up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, also receive the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying at all times with all prayer and petition in the Spirit, and to this end being on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, as well as on my behalf, that words may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, which I am an ambassador in chains, so that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He has taken that general call for preparation and broken it down into specific terms in verses 14 through 20. So here's my question for us as we begin this morning. If you've been a believer for any length of time, if you've studied the Bible much at all, you are very familiar with these verses. How often have you associated these verses with your marriage? As I said, that word finally links it up with all the instruction that preceded it. And a part of that instruction was how you live in marriage. So this is necessary. You're living your marriage out on a spiritual battlefield with a very real spiritual struggle. This is necessary for God glorifying marriages to walk in these truths. How often have you associated these verses with your marriage? And if you do that, if you associate it with marriage, then what lessons emerge? That's where I want to spend the rest of my time, talking about six lessons from the general preparation spoken of in verses 10 through 13. Six lessons for our marriages. The first lesson I'll mention is this. What he writes in verses 10 through 13 represents the proper perspective for all Christian living, but then thinking about marriage, the proper perspective for our marriages, which is to say we are in a battle, we are in a war, we have a struggle. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. That applies to marriage also. The mindset then is we are prepared for struggle. We are not surprised when we face difficulty. We didn't expect this to be easy, effortless, without any need to contend for it, you see? When you think about the Christian life as a whole, we understand that. This is a life that involves struggle, difficulty. I have to contend for what is right in my life. Well, have you applied that to your marriage as well? Did you think that because you're a believer, marrying another believer, there would never be any difficulty in your relationship? That you wouldn't have to contend for a God-glorifying marriage on a spiritual field of battle? Can I tell you, after 40 years of marriage, you don't just float into a God-glorifying marriage. You have to fight for it. But you don't fight for it with fleshly weapons. You fight for it with spiritual weapons, which he's describing here. You fight for it in the same way you fight for everything else in the Christian life. As we've been saying throughout the series, you live the Christian life at home. You live the Christian life at home. So the first lesson is, as we think about marriage, I've got to have the right mindset. Will I be surprised by struggle? Will I be surprised by difficulty? Will I act like some strange thing has happened when our relationship meets with a difficulty? Or will I recognize, no, this is a part of Christian living. And God has supplied what we need to overcome and to glorify Him in this relationship. By the way, I want to make this clear. We're not talking about two believers fighting with each other, but fighting with each other. Not against each other, but together. Recognizing we must glorify God in this relationship. And He's given us what we need to do it. Second lesson stands out from the general preparation. We all have a very real enemy outside ourselves. This is why he specifies that our battle is not against flesh and blood, because we tend to think that it is. We face a struggle in a relationship. This is true in all the Christian life. We face a struggle in a relationship, and we have this very real tendency to confine our view of the problem to the human plane. There's something wrong with you, or there's something wrong with me, or there's something wrong with us. And that's true. But what the Spirit of God is reminding us of is there's an additional element here. It's not just you. It's not just them. It's not even just sin. You have a very real enemy, a spiritual enemy outside yourself. It's important that we remember this, because when we forget that additional realm and that additional element, we tend to lean on the arm of the flesh for our solutions. Is it a spiritual battle, or is it merely human? And when we think that it's merely human, what happens? We begin to think about, is there some technique I need to learn? Is there some discipline we need to practice? Is it a matter of willpower? Do we just need to try harder? I think you see our struggle here. Back in the day when you had Christian bookstores, don't have them anymore. All closed down. It's all online now. But I've said this to people as we're preparing for their marriages, as we go through pre-marriage counseling. It's interesting. Look at your New Testament and tell me how many marriage-specific text you find. I mean, dealing with marriage head on. Not describing just what it is, but describing how to live in marriage. How many do you find? Will you find Ephesians 5, 22 and following? It's a fairly brief section. Colossians 3, an even briefer section. 1 Peter 3, a brief section. If you want to include the marriage and divorce sections, then you got 1 Corinthians 7, Matthew 5, Matthew 19. Very few. Then I would say, now walk into a Christian bookstore and look at the marriage section. Volume after volume after volume after volume has been written on the subject of marriage. And if you go through that section, you are going to be very disappointed because an awful lot of it was mostly about things like technique, how to communicate, seven love languages, all this stuff you don't find in Scripture. It's being imported from the world of psychology, philosophy. How do we fix this? If you don't believe you have an enemy, a real enemy, if you think it's just on the human plane, then your solutions will tend to lean heavily on the arm of the flesh. The Spirit of God tells us we face satanic schemes. Satanic schemes. Put on the full armor of God, verse 11, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. A wisdom at work on behalf of your ruin. Strategies meant to deceive you. Activities by Satan and his kingdom meant to harm you. This is what you face. And he tells us we face, as I said earlier, a full army with organization. Rulers, authorities, world forces, different ways of describing the demonic, expansive world forces, evil, darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Why does he tell us all of this? Listen, not to fuel our curiosities. Certainly not to fuel speculation. Not to enliven your imagination. There have been people who have done this. Let's study the demonic. Let's go deep into what we can understand about the demonic realm. That is not what is happening here. You say, well, what is he doing? It is meant to fuel our humility, our sense of dependence upon the Lord. What threatens your marriage is too big for you, you see? It's larger than you. You could never face it in your own strength. And so what it's meant to do is drive us to the Lord. We must clothe ourselves with that which He has supplied. We must walk in that which He has given, or else we're going to be devoured. Because the forces are too great for us without our God. Have you ever stopped yourselves during an argument and said to yourselves, we've got to recognize who wants this to continue? That's what I mean about the additional element. There you are having an argument. It's you and her. Do you ever stop and say, you know what, honey, we just need to stop right here. Let's pray. Because I know who wants this to continue, and it's not our God. Have you ever preached this truth to your own heart when you sense bitterness beginning to take hold of you internally and say, you know what, I know who would want me to be bitter. I know who would want me not to forgive. I know who would want me to keep my list of the offenses you've committed. There's someone involved in this conflict besides just me and you. Your battle is not with flesh and blood. So, first lesson, you've got to have the right mindset. It's a battlefield. Second lesson, the battle is greater than you. You have a real spiritual enemy with forces that are organized and expansive, and this should drive you to God. So third lesson that emerges is, this means I must access what God has provided for the battle. You see, if my perspective is right, if I understand the battle correctly, it will fuel my sense of urgency to take hold of what God has given me for the battle. He tells me in verse 10 that His strength is available to me. I need the strength of God. tells me in the following verses that his armor is accessible to me. I need that armor. In other words, there is action that I must take that is spiritual in nature. I must take spiritual action. It's not just about me and you. There's an additional realm here that I'm dealing with, so I must take spiritual action. Most marriages in this church are not suffering from a lack of information. Not because the church is special. I just mean you have sat under biblical truth. Most marriages suffering in this church are suffering from a lack of obedience. If you're suffering, it's not for lack of information. It's for lack of obedience. And what makes the lack of obedient activity tragic is that you're living like you have no resources when God has given you everything in His Son that you need for life and godliness. You have everything you need to have a God-glorifying marriage. Now, will you take hold of it in Jesus Christ? Will you hear a text like this one and say, we must walk in these things? Not enough to know about it. You can know about all of this and be destroyed. Will we believe it and begin to practice it? That's the issue. Which brings me to the fourth lesson that we learned. That is, we must contend in the battle. We must not be passive. Difficulties in marriage don't just heal themselves. It doesn't just get better on its own. It doesn't just get better with time. God-glorifying marriages are experienced along the pathway of active obedience to God and to His Word. Choosing to be strengthened. I mean, it's an imperative. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Choosing to be strengthened with the strength of God. Choosing to put on the full armor of God. Choosing to do everything to stand. All those statements speak of dependent effort. You know about this. Dependent effort. I work and I work hard and I strive with all that I have within me, yet knowing every step is dependent upon God. Every step must be in what He has supplied, and He must be the one who sustains every step, and He's the one who will bring us to the end. So that I'm not passive. You know, it's not quietism, let go and let God. But it's not pietism either. Let's go do it for God. No, it is this wondrous Spirit-produced reality of striving with all of your might, but every step of the way, it's a faith striving. It's a trusting striving. It is a humble striving. It is a striving with the awareness of your absolute need for God and dependence upon God. That's how you live the Christian life, and that's how you glorify God at home. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure." What does sanctification look like in the Christian life? It is God working in you. Your sanctification is explained by God's working, but He works in you to will, that's desire, and to work, that's activity, for what pleases Him. God is working in me so that I want to do what pleases Him, and I actually take steps to do what pleases Him. That's sanctification. God working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Dependent effort. God-fueled effort. Paul describes his own life that way, 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me." I mean, Paul didn't engage in a false humility, did he? He didn't say, "Oh, I didn't work hard." No, he says, "I worked harder than any of them." But with the very same sincerity, he was able to say, "Yet not I." It was the grace of God. It was the grace of God. Are you committed to that kind of life? To totally rely on the grace of God, to look to God for every step you take, and yet to say, "God, by the grace you supply, I will give it all that I've got. I will give it all that I've got." As Spurgeon would have said, faith taking hold of God's checkbook. All that you need already in the bank, so to speak. You just have to write the checks, and it's by faith that you take hold of God's checkbook and you begin to write it out decision by decision, day by day. "Lord, I will choose to walk in what you have supplied for me, knowing that the battle in my own strength is too much for me." Confident that this is what God has called us to do. Confident that God will sustain us in it. Confident that it will result in the end in His glory and for our good. So by faith, we are taking these steps that God calls for in His Word. What lessons emerge from this general preparation? I'm in a real battle. The battle is outside me. I have a very real enemy. God has provided everything I need for the battle. I must access it. And what this is going to mean is real effort on my part. I've got to contend in this struggle. It's not a passive life. It's an active life. It's an intentional life. It's a submissive life. It's an obedient life, though it is a humble life. Fifth reality that stands out, the fifth lesson, there are real stakes involved. Notice this, put on the full armor of God, verse 11, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 13, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. This tells us that our obedience matters. There are real stakes involved, you see. It really matters whether we obey or disobey. The purpose statements here tell us that it matters. It is right that we rest in the finished work of Christ. It is right that we hear our God's promises about the fact that He's taken hold of us, He will never let us go, and our end is certain because everything God begins, He finishes. He is able to keep us from stumbling. He will present us before Himself spotless, without blemish, blameless in the presence of Christ. All these things are true, and we are meant to live out of the knowledge of those truths. Philippians 1:6, I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 9:8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Romans 14:4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. All those things are glorious, comforting truths to be believed fully by the people of God. But you are wrong to think, if you think this way, that because those things are true, your obedience right now doesn't really have consequence. Because it does. It's going to make a tremendous difference whether you obey or disobey during this age. The everlasting outcome is not in doubt. But what happens right now in this temporal age is affected by your obedience or your disobedience. He says in verse 11 that we may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. Well, let me ask you, what happens if you don't stand against the devil's schemes? Put on the full armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. What happens if you don't put on the full armor and you don't stand against the devil's schemes on a particular day, in a particular situation? What happens? Well, to the degree you're being threatened at that moment, what happens is you actually fall prey to those schemes. You fall prey to those deceptions. You say, but in the ultimate sense, is that really a threat to me? Not in the permanent sense, but in a temporal sense, it does matter. You can experience real heartache, real loss, real tragedy when you believe the devil's schemes. Paul knew this. He warned the church about it. 2 Corinthians 2:5. Listen to this. Now, if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you, for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. He's talking about a man who's been disciplined by the church. And he's saying, okay, he was disciplined. He has repented. He has sought forgiveness. It's enough. Now you've got to forgive him. This is what he's writing about. Listen to what he says. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. And he treats that as something important, doesn't he? He must not be overwhelmed with excessive sorrow. Next verse. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you're obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I've forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. And then he says this, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his designs. Church, why must you forgive this brother who's repented of his sins as he's gone through the discipline process? Why must you take this load now of guilt off of him? Because there's a very real devil who works for his ruin and the ruin of the church. Your obedience matters. Well, I want to say to you, your obedience matters in your marriage. Because you have a very real devil who's at work for the ruin of your relationship. Yes, it's consequential, so that you may be able to stand. And you need to stand against his schemes. Or as he puts it in verse 13, look there. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Why? So that, in order that, you'll be able to resist in the evil day. I'll talk about this more tonight. What is the evil day? I think he has in mind particularly eventful times of testing. And when those times come, you must be able to resist. But you won't be able to resist if you haven't taken up the full armor of God. You see, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. Let me ask you, what happens if you don't resist? On a day when evil meets you along the pathway of serving God, when resistance is needed, when resistance is vital, what happens if you don't resist? You fall prey to it, don't you? There's consequence. And using the battle analogy, you can understand this. Imagine putting a force of men in a particular place on the battlefield, and you know they've got to hold the line. When the enemy shows up there, it is vital for the overall success of this force that you not be moved. You've got to resist right there. Well, imagine that force of men fleeing the scene, giving up, yielding over when their resistance is vital. How destructive would that be to the total force? Well, when you think about your life as a whole, and then you think about those moments of strategic resistance, when you meet with evil in a special way, will there be consequence if you don't resist? There will be, which is why understanding that this is a real battle with a real enemy, with real consequences, drives you to God every day. The armor must be put on every day. In fact, multiple times throughout the day. Keep putting it on. Keep putting it on. And then he says that you may be able to stand firm. Verse 13, having done everything to stand firm. What happens if you don't stand firm? You lose your footing. You lose your way. You lose your stability. You lose your steadfastness. You lose your usefulness. You can lose your testimony. You lose your soundness. All these things matter. You see? They matter. Yes, it's true. Christ saves me. I stand in full acceptance in the presence of God because of what He did for me. I'm on my way to glory. I will get there. I will stand one day before Christ, fully accepted. But don't take that to mean that the decisions we have to make about obedience and disobedience right now have no consequence. You would be desperately wrong. It matters. And so you have to apply these truths to everything in the Christian life, but that includes your marriage. You've got to take this home with you. Final thought this morning. Final lesson that emerges from this general preparation. What you have in these verses corrects errors regarding sanctification. There are errors, some of them very popular in evangelicalism, about what it means to grow in the Christian life. How do you grow in the Christian life? This section clears up some errors. Let me just mention five, very quickly, five errors that these verses serve as correctives for. Number one, that the only battle is with sin, myself, and others. I'm afraid, especially living in a world as we are right now that celebrates science and all the rest, even though it has become a mockery of itself, its supposed faith in science. We live in a world that doesn't really understand the spiritual. That there's a reality that we wouldn't know about if God hadn't told us, but He's told us about it. It's really there. And so what happens is you end up in a version of Christianity that eliminates the spiritual. So it's all just about me and you, and it's about disciplines, and it's about working hard, and it's about principles, and it's, you know, we have ruled out in our thinking. We don't think about it very often. I've got a real enemy. This section clears that up. Second, the thought that the spiritual battle is won mystically. Now, this is counterintuitive. We're going to deal with this part tonight. Everything I've said about the reality of the spiritual and the reality of our enemy and the things that should drive us to God, with all those things in view, you might think then that what God has given to us for armor in such a battle will be something mystical. I must need to have some experience, you know, outside of salvation to be ready for such a battle and that sort of thing. Maybe there's some incantation I need to learn. You know, how to bind Satan and how to protect my home and these sorts of things. Isn't it interesting? When he begins to talk about the armor, he's talking about very practical, ordinary means. Truth, faith, prayer, the Word of God. Sanctification is not about learning some mystical system. It's about walking in the ordinary things that God has supplied that He then works through in extraordinary ways. God is at work extraordinarily through the ordinary. And you pick up your head one day and you see what God has done through ordinary means, and it is beyond anything you could have ever done. That's the wonder of the power of God at work in the lives of His people. You talk about the charismatic movement, you talk about the various things that people have been taught, again, experiences and things you say about binding Satan, all these sorts of things. I've often said it's comparable to a plastic sword. People hold it like it's a real weapon, but it has no power. It's imagination. God hasn't called us to walk in the imaginary. He's called us to walk in what He has revealed, and it's very ordinary and practical and down to earth. We'll talk about it tonight. Fourth error that is confronted: the battle's only with myself and with you, and that's false. The battle is won mystically, that's false. Third, the thought that the spiritual battle is won through willpower or human wisdom is false. This is what many people do. I've just got to try harder. I've got this. I don't need counsel. I don't need help. I don't need prayer. I don't need friendship. I don't need to be taught. If I make my mind up, we can make this relationship better. No, you can't. If that's all you've got, no, you can't. You are in a war that requires the equipment that God made available through the blood of His Son. What you have in yourself is not enough. But are you convinced of that? Are you someone who keeps doubling down on your willpower, on your efforts, but it's not getting better? learn from this text. Fourth error concerning sanctification, that the spiritual battle isn't really mine to fight. That I don't really have an effort that I have to put forth. So on the other side of this thought, that it's just willpower, that's not right. But on the other side of that sometimes is a pacifism that people have adopted. Just let go, let God, the Lord will do it all. This text makes clear, no, you are to take up this armor. You have a role to play. You have a responsibility that God has imparted. There is effort involved in the Christian life. Does your Christian life require any effort from you? Are you working hard at the things the Lord has called you to work at? In a way that's dependent, in a way that's humble, in a way that recognizes the power is not yours. It's the grace of God, as Paul said. But you're striving. You're working hard. You say, well, I want my marriage to get better. Okay, how much effort are you giving to it? I mean, how much effort are you really giving to it? In this realm. In the realm we're going to talk about tonight, where there's truth and there's righteousness and there's faith and there's prayer. Are you giving yourself to these things? And then, as I've already said, I won't spend any time on it. The fifth error is the thought there really isn't anything at stake. And all I would do is point you to Christians who have blown up their marriages. And you'll understand there really is something at stake. When you see believers who have tremendously heartbroken children because mom and dad didn't honor the Lord in their marriage. So, final thoughts. One, do you have access to this resource that Paul is writing about, to this provision? Do you know Christ as Lord and Savior? Like everything else we've been talking about, you can't access this without Jesus. You've got to know the Lord as your Lord. Do you know Christ? Have your sins been forgiven? Have you been reconciled to God? Is this armor yours in Jesus Christ? Do you know Christ? And then are you remembering that you're in a spiritual conflict? This past week, just reflect on this past week, whatever conflict there has been in your home, have you stopped and reminded yourself and the person you're married to, you know what? There's something spiritual at work here. It's not just me and you. And so are you applying this knowledge at home? I know the families in this church have knowledge. Are you applying the knowledge at home? Which leads to a decision right now, doesn't it? Will you take up these provisions today? Any believers struggling in their marriage, I love you and call upon you to take up this provision today. And tonight we'll come back and get more into the specifics of it. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for everything you've given us in your Son, everything that pertains to life and godliness, and that includes our homes. May we be reminded this day, Lord, that the battle is the Lord's and you've given us everything we need to honor you in this relationship that is meant to speak of Christ and his relationship to us. Lord, be at work in us by your grace, for your glory and our good. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.